Yes, we're turning again to the Word of God this evening. First Book of Chronicles. First Chronicles and the chapter 4. A familiar subject comes to our attention tonight, at least familiar to most who have been in attendance over the past weeks at our prayer time. I refer to the man called Jabez. You'll meet him in heaven, and it's a good thing to get advised about not only his ancestral origins, but also the significance of his birth, how he stands out in history. We're looking tonight at this chapter that mentions him, 1 Chronicles chapter 4. It's maybe important to say, I think you heard me say it before, but it bears repetition, that many a reader is put off by a long list of unfamiliar names, and some not at all happy to attempt to pronounce them might say, well, I think I'll pass over that chapter. You might indeed do that, but these names have meanings, especially in the Old Testament, and those names have significance. The name of Jabez, coming to our notice again tonight, is just one such name. The Holy Spirit has taken occasion to stop the progress of the reader. Almost unawares, it's characteristic in this chapter that when we're coming from generation to generation, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God singles out a man. We don't know anything else about him but what's recorded here. And it is with interest we have given attention to these verses over weeks that are now gone. What directions we have here. At least let us remind ourselves, should it be the case that you have difficulty with these pronunciations, remember these are real people. Remember their names are in the book. Their names are in the book of God. Moreover, what we're looking at reminds us surely of the Lamb's Book of Life. What a record that is, the Lamb's Book of Life, and pages are turned and names are read. Every soul anxious to ask the question, is my name there? It is there if you belong to the Lord, and I assume you do. But these are just thoughts. God has the record. He knows our past. As I say, the ancestral origins of Jabez. But he knows our destiny. He knows all about us. The sons of Judah. That's how the chapter begins. 1 Chronicles 4. The sons of Judah. Phares, Hezron, and Carmi, and Hur, and Shobal. And Reiah, the son of Shobal, begat Jahath. Jahath begat Ahumai and Lahad. These are the families of the Zorathites. And these were of the father of Etam, Jezreel, and Ishma, and Idbash. And the name of their sister was Hazel Elponi. These families were living in different areas of the land of Judah. And you maybe will want to trace their origins, their possessions in the land, if you have good maps to show you where the tribe of Judah was located. Then we come to verse 4. Penuel, the father of Gedor, and Ezer, the father of Hushah. These are the sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephratah, the father of Bethlehem. And Asher, the father of Tekoa. Tekoa is not far from Bethlehem. Tekoa is the familiar residence of the old prophet of old. Prophet Amos came from Tekoa in the land of Judah. Asher, the father of Tekoa, had two wives, Hela and Naara. And Naara bare him Husam, and Hefer, and Temeni, and Hashtari. These were the sons of Naarah. And the sons of Helah were Zereth, and Jezozar, and Ethnan. And Koz begat Anub, and Zobeba, and the families of Aharhel, the son of Harum, and Jabez. Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed." God can bless us even though we're traditionally tied into sorrow. We've thought of some perhaps having a very difficult time today. And yet, should there be tears there, should there be a yearning of heart that only the Lord knows about in reality, you can still pray this prayer. I'm sure it's in the providence of God himself that we read the words now. "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. Praise the Lord. Wonderful to be at prayer. Wonderful to call on God's name. And even more wonderful still, if we may say so, when God answers prayer directly. Praise the Lord for his word as it's read and preached this night.
Just before we say anything about the Word of God, we'll pray together, and we'll maybe ask you to stand for that, to give you just a change of position for a few moments. Thank Dr. Douglas for reading the Word of God, of course, and we trust God will bless, as he has promised to do, even the reading of his Word. Let's pray together. Let's seek the Lord. Father, we do thank thee once again for the Book of Life, this wonderful, wonderful God-breathed book. We pray tonight, Lord, as we consider it for these moments, as we consider, Lord, this portion, Lord, the prayer of Jabez, and we just ask, O God, tonight that thou wilt write thy word upon our hearts. We pray in the Saviour's name that thou wilt inspire us, Lord, and stir us up, O God, and give us fervency in our praying. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt give us teachable hearts. We ask, O God, that thou wilt give us discernment and understanding. Give us help, give us wisdom, for Lord, we badly need it. Lord, we pray for the help of heaven, for the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Bless every brother and every sister, and use thy word tonight to teach us to pray. Continue with us now. We thank thee for thy word. Write it upon our hearts. We pray in the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Now, it's maybe a month or 6 weeks ago that we spent a couple of Monday evenings looking at the prayer of Jabez. We considered Jabez the man of prayer and the prayer of the man. And it's not usually in my habit to recap and go over old ground and fill in time with that. But because it's been such a long time since we have looked at the prayer of Jabez, I just want to mention a couple of things we've considered already. We have thought already about the specific identity of Jabez. His name means causing pain. He's from the tribe of Judah, and his mother bore him with sorrow. And there's so much that we can learn from that, how the Lord honored this mother in all of the trials and pain that she went through with this son who went up to become a great man of prayer, his specific identity. And then we notice as well his spiritual integrity. He was more honorable than his brethren. Now, it's not that there was anything outwardly dishonorable about his brethren that the Bible records, but this that Jabez was a man set apart. There was something unique, something different, something deeply spiritual about Jabez. He was a man noted for being honorable before God and before men. And then, as we thought for a little while, we looked at the manner of his praying, how this man prayed. Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh," and that expresses the burden of his heart. He called, and the word called, it means he cried out. He had got that spirit of adoption that Paul speaks about, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." And the first word of his prayer is a heart breathing, "Oh," and that speaks of burden. This speaks about a man that's coming before the throne of grace with a burdened heart, a man that's earnest, a man that's sincere, a man that prays initially with groanings which cannot be uttered. And of course, he called upon the God of Israel. And that reminds us that our God is the great covenant-keeping God. And so Jabez is a man now that's praying with great confidence, knowing that he's in covenant union with his God. God is not a stranger to him. And Jabez is not a stranger to God either. There's a covenant union. There's a relationship there. And he's praying to a God that he knows. And then we thought as well about the method of his prayer, the petitions that he offered. "Bless me indeed. Enlarge my coast. Lord, let your hand be with me and keep me from the evil." And these are not mere general petitions. These are very specific requests that Jabez is offering before the Lord. "Bless me indeed. Lord, bless me abundantly. Don't let me live just to have a normal experience as a believer. But Lord, take me deeper with you. May I experience this abundant life." Jesus Christ spoke about that, didn't he? In John 10:10, "I am come that they might have life." But they might have it more abundantly, a life of fullness, a life of blessing. And that's the type of life that Jabez is praying for. "Enlarge my coast. Lord, broaden my vision. Enlarge my sphere of influence. Don't let me just live in my little corner. Let me not live to be useless, as it were. But Lord, enlarge my coast. Broaden my horizons. Help me to see that there's so much more ground for me to possess in my walk with God. And Lord, let your hand be with me." That speaks of God's providence in our lives, God's protection in our lives, God's power in our lives, God's presence in our lives. And then, "Lord, keep me from the evil that's in my own heart. Lord, deliver me from my own flesh. Help me to live a spirit-filled life. Let me not live according to the dictates of the flesh. Keep me from the evil that's in self. Keep me from the evil that's in society, that's in the world. Let me not be carried away with the spirit of the age. And Lord, as well, keep me from that satanic oppression that's very prevalent and real as well." So there's so much for us to learn from Jabez, the man of prayer, and Jabez, the prayer of the man. And tonight we're bringing this little study to a conclusion by just considering the second part there of verse number 10. Just after offering his last petition, as it were, "that thou wouldest keep me from the evil," we see something of the motivation of his praying and then the manifestation of the answer, "that it might not grieve me." There's the motivation of this man's praying, that it may not grieve me. And then the manifestation of the answer, "and God granted him that which he requested." Here is a man who prayed specifically, and he saw his prayers answered specifically as well. He saw his prayer answered along with hundreds of others in Scripture. There's so many accounts, I don't think we could really enumerate the amount of times that men and women in the Bible prayed, and God answered their prayers, sometimes immediately, sometimes a little bit further down the line, but by and by, the Bible is full of accounts of men and women people like Elijah, who were subject to like passions as we are, it wasn't that they were superhuman saints that didn't have trials or temptations or infirmities or weaknesses, subject to like passions as we are. And yet they saw their prayers answered. Hundreds of accounts in Scripture of people like Jabez who had their prayers answered and their requests granted. And the challenge tonight is this, and the encouragement tonight is this: why should we be any different? Whenever God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, whenever He says, "I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." And isn't it wonderful that God calls Himself not only the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Israel, but He also uses that other name for Israel, Jacob, the God of Jacob. "Ye sons of Jacob are not consumed," because Jacob was a twister. Jacob was a supplanter. Jacob had corruption in his heart. He was a deceiver. And God, of course, changed his name to Israel, and he became a prince with God. But still, the Bible often refers to the God of heaven, the God of the Bible, as being the God of Jacob. And that's for our encouragement. Because sometimes the accuser roars of ills that we have done. We can feel so unworthy. Our conscience sometimes can be troubled. And yet God reminds us, "I am the God of Jacob. And I bless Jacob." And you might be far from perfect as well, but this same God that has blessed so many people is the same God that can bless us tonight. And if we pray earnestly and fervently and from the heart and pour our hearts before the Lord and cast our burdens upon the Lord and make our requests known unto the Lord, He is the same God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, the God of David, the God of Jabez is our God this evening. And He has promised, "If ye seek, ye shall find. If ye ask, it shall be given unto you. And if ye knock, it shall be opened unto you." Prayer is a wonderful privilege. And the old Westminster divines, whenever they asked the question, or shorter catechism, "What is prayer?" they said, "Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies." We have this wonderful privilege of offering up our desires unto the very God of all heaven, the God of all creation, and it's all because of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So tonight we're just thinking, having considered the manner of Jabez's praying and the method of his praying, we're going to look tonight just at two final thoughts: the motivation of his prayer and the manifestation of the answer. First of all, then, the motivation of his prayer. Somebody once said, "Actions speak louder than words, but with God, motives speak louder than either." And notice the motivation behind the prayer life and the praying of Jabez: "That it may not grieve me. Lord, bless me indeed. Lord, enlarge my coast. Lord, let your hand be with me. Lord, keep me from the evil." And Lord, here's why I'm praying and offering these petitions, especially that your hand would be with me, and especially that you would keep me from the evil, so that, Lord, it may not grieve me. That's the motivation behind his praying. A.W. Tozer said, "The test by which all conduct must finally be judged is motive. And the test by which our prayers must be judged as well is our motives." And it seems here that as Jabez prayed, the motive for his praying was pure, wholesome, upright, God-honoring, "that it may not grieve me." As we think about the motivation of his prayer and this little phrase, "that it may not grieve me," I think it hints to us something of the testimony behind his motivation. I believe this petition, "that it may not grieve me," is a testimony to the fact that Jabez was a man indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. He is a man, I believe, that is, yes, praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Spirit, and is being led, by the Spirit of God as he prays. But I believe as well it's indicating that Jabez was a man indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, every believer, the Bible makes it clear, is indwelt by the Holy Ghost. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9 says, "Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ," the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, "if any man have not the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So Paul's indicating that if the Spirit of God doesn't indwell us, we don't belong to the Lord. And therefore all who belong to Jesus Christ, all who have been redeemed by blood and purchased by God and adopted into the family of God are indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. Even the church at Corinth, with all of its problems, with all of its difficulties, sadly with all of its sin, and even all of its carnality that Paul highlighted, especially in that third chapter, reminds the church at Corinth that they are the temple of the Holy Ghost, or the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. He reminds them of that. They seem to have forgotten this because of their loose living and their slackness and their party spirit and the strife and the disunity and the division. He reminds them, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" So even what we might call a carnal believer, a believer that's living loosely, living slackly, the Spirit of God still resides and dwells within. And I believe people like Jabez and great men of God in the Old Testament as well, equally were indwelt by the Spirit of God. Because the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 10, speaking of God's salvation, listen to these words carefully, 1 Peter 1 verse 10, "Of which salvation the prophets," that's the Old Testament prophets, "have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify," when it testified beforehand, "the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." So the Holy Ghost was ministering even there in the Old Testament, speaking about the sufferings of Christ, the cross, and then the glory, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ into heaven that should follow the sufferings of the Lord. And it says that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, was in those Old Testament prophets. And I believe that Jabez gives all of the evidence that he too was a man indwelt by the Spirit of God, for the simple reason that the Spirit of God is very easily grieved because of sin. And Jabez recognizes he's not living in the flesh, because the flesh doesn't really grieve much about sin. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. And as Jabez pours out his supplications, makes his requests known to God, he says, "Lord, I want you to enlarge my coast. I want you to bless me. I want your hand to be with me. And I want you to keep me from the evil, the sin in the world, the sin that's raging even in my heart. Keep me from sin, so that it may not grieve me." And that's evidence of a man with a new nature. That's evidence of a man that has been born again, regenerated. That's evidence of a man indwelt by the sensitive Spirit of God. Because sin grieves him. And only a true Christian can really testify to that. The Spirit of God is pictured in Scripture, Matthew 3:16, as being a dove. Do you remember whenever the Lord was baptized in the Jordan, that the author of Matthew says, "I saw the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and it abode on him." The Spirit of God was poured out upon Christ. He was anointed, the Bible says, with the Spirit of God, anointed without measure. And that sacred anointing didn't come in fits and starts or in different levels, because Jesus Christ was pure, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He was without sin. And in him was no sin. So in the fullest sense of the phrase, Jesus Christ was filled and anointed with the precious Holy Ghost, the heavenly dove. The dove you see in Scripture is a clean bird. And the Bible sometimes speaks about mourning sore like doves. If you ever hear the dove, it's got a mournful song. It mourns. And so it is with the Spirit of the living God. He mourns. He grieves over sin. Whenever Noah was in the ark, you remember how he opened the window of the ark whenever he seemed to think that the waters were beginning to assuage, and he sent out a dove. But the dove found no place for her foot. And she came back to Noah in the ark. And after that, he sent out a raven, but the raven didn't return. Because the raven had a different nature. The raven was an unclean bird. And there was enough carrion and dead vegetation and things floating about on the surface of the waters that the raven could find a place for its food. It didn't mind residing upon that which was unclean, but not the dove. The dove came back again because there was no rest for its foot. It wouldn't abide or rest upon that which was unclean. It didn't feel at home amongst the filth of this world, amongst that which was dead and defiled and decayed. And so it came back, and then he released it again. And at last it came back with an olive leaf plucked off. And that symbolized that there was life again in the earth. And there was that living tree, that living branch that dove could ultimately go back and rest upon. And so the Spirit of God is so easily grieved. And this indicates that Jabez was a man indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. Because the Bible says that we're not to grieve the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Grieve not the Spirit of God. A.W. Tozer said concerning the Holy Ghost, he says, we have a celebrity in our midst. Samuel Logan Brengel was one of William Booth's successors in the Salvation Army. And there may be a lot of his theology that we might not agree with, but nevertheless, he was a man that knew the Lord. And he has a little book about the Holy Ghost, and it's simply entitled, The Guest of the Soul. The Holy Ghost is that sacred guest in the soul of the believer. So easily grieved. And it indicates, I believe, that Jabez was a man indwelt by the Spirit of God, the testimony of his motivation. And then there's also the sensitivity of his motivation. Not only do I believe that Jabez was a man indwelt by the Spirit of God, but Jabez was a man infilled with the Spirit of God. Not all people who are indwelt by the Holy Ghost are filled with the Holy Ghost. It's possible to have the Spirit of God dwelling in you and yet, in a sense, be insensitive to the Spirit of God. But not Jabez. Jabez was a man greatly sensitive to the Spirit of God indwelling him, because I believe he was a man that was endeavoring to live a God-honoring, God-glorifying, Spirit-filled life. Because he is sensitive to the Holy Ghost dwelling within him, whatever grieves the Spirit of God in the soul of Jabez, it grieves Jabez himself. If the Spirit of God is grieved within him, Jabez likewise is grieved. So we see that here's a man who is sensitive to the Lord. Lord, if I get involved in evil and unclean things, and I yield to the lust of the flesh, Lord, that will grieve me. And the reason, Lord, it grieves me is because it grieves the Spirit of God that is indwelling me. So here's a man who's greatly sensitive to the Spirit of the living God in his life. And he recognizes that he doesn't want to do anything that's going to grieve or quench or cause the Spirit of God to mourn. Remember the words of the hymn writer? Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm, a heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Return, O holy dove, return. Sweet messenger of rest, I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. You know, strife, division in the body of Christ can do so much damage, in that it can so easily grieve the Spirit of God and rob us of his immediate influences in our lives for good. For example, we have recorded in the book of Isaiah, chapter 63, and verse number 10, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. They rebelled and they vexed. And that is the same thought behind the word grieved. They vexed, they grieved the Spirit of God who was among them. And they robbed themselves of his gracious influences. And it's very important that we don't do that. And then again in the book of Psalms, Psalm 78 and verse number 40. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Whenever the children of Israel murmured the one against the other, and they murmured against Moses, and they murmured against Aaron, and they murmured against the Lord, and they complained about the manna, and they complained about the water, and they complained about the quails, and they murmured, it grieved the Spirit of God, and they vexed the Spirit of God who was dwelling in their midst. You see, friends, whenever we say things to each other and we use a certain tone, or we say things about each other, we can so easily grieve the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God indwells us, and he's there presently within us, and we speak to or about another believer disparagingly, and the Spirit of God indwells them, we can so easily grieve the Spirit of God. Robert Murray McShane once said, the Christ in you will never fight with the Christ in me. And Paul, the great apostle, reminded the readers of the epistle to the Hebrews in chapter number 12. He said in verse 14, follow peace with all men. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. A root of bitterness springing up in the life of the believer, and it troubles them, it grieves them, and the problem is not following peace with all men, not pursuing holiness. And then a root of bitterness springs up within our hearts, and that root of bitterness grieves us and troubles us and robs us of the joy of fellowship, intimate fellowship with the Holy Ghost. You see, I cannot be right with God and wrong with my brother or sister in Christ. I cannot be right with my God in a right relationship with him and yet in a wrong relationship with part of the body. I can't be right with the head if I'm out of sorts with the body. I remember years ago being in a meeting And some things were said between two brothers. And the reality is that things were never right ever since. And it caused so much pain and so much grief and so much heartache. And I often wonder, was the Spirit of God grieved? Two brothers, two men that love God, yet things said between each other, never really put right. And so much strife and so much discord flowing from that. Jabez was a man who was sensitive. Jabez was a man who didn't want to grieve the Spirit of God. The testimony of his motivation, the sensitivity of his motivation, the priority of his motivation. Jabez is a wise man. Jabez realizes that the fruits of sin, even in the life of a Christian, even in the life of a believer, leaves its scars. Sin can bring grief into a person's life, and sin can hinder a believer from making progress. Sin causes grief. The psalmist said in Psalm number 31, verse number 9, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief. My soul and my belly, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity." My sins, he has said, have caused me to grieve, caused me to groan, caused me to sigh. Sin causes grief. And Jabez seems to realize even that I've got one life, and I want to spend my life in fellowship with God. I want the hand of God to be with me and the hand of God to be upon me. I want God to bless me abundantly. I want God to give me a greater sphere of influence. But I know that if I trifle with sin and I allow the flesh to have its way and I get carried along with the spirit of the age and I allow the devil to have a field day in my life, even as a believer, I can waste my life. I can mar my testimony. And I can rob myself of being useful for my God. So his priority is, I don't want to do anything that's going to rob me of the joy of walking with God and the joy of having fellowship with him. I don't want to rob myself of the Spirit's witness. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And sometimes whenever a person flirts with sin, they can lose the witness of the Spirit. They lose the sense of assurance of salvation because they grieve the Spirit of God. We can also rob ourselves of the Spirit's power, like Samson did. Whenever he flirted with Delilah and had the 7 locks of his hair sheared off, thereby breaking outwardly the sign, the badge of his consecration. And he said, as he woke out of his slumber and out of his sleep, "I will arise and go out as at other times." But he wist not that the Spirit, or the anointing it really is, the power of the Spirit, the blessing of the Holy Ghost in his life, he wist not that it had departed from him because the Spirit of God has been grieved. And the sad thing was, he didn't realize it until it was almost too late. It must be our priority in life not to grieve the Holy Ghost. C.H. Spurgeon said, "Do nothing to grieve the Spirit of God, and thereby you will be filled with the Spirit of God." The motivation of his prayer, that it may not grieve me. Notice, in closing, the manifestation of the answer. "And God granted him that which he requested." One of the greatest blessings in the Christian life is to experience answers to prayer. It doesn't matter how small they are or how big they are. There's something wonderful about praying specifically about something. And then within a season, within a period of time, God answers prayer. And you know that was God answering my prayer. It might have been something very small. And that's a wonderful thing, that God is concerned about small things. It might have been something great that was burdening your heart, and God has answered prayer and the burden's been lifted. There's a wonderful blessing in experiencing answers to prayer. Thomas Goodwin was an old Puritan, and he said, "Those blessings are sweetest that are won with prayers and worn with thanks." Adoniram Judson was a famous missionary to Burma. He labored for 7 years before seeing one single convert. He struggled with discouragement, a sense of uselessness. People wrote to him at times, even from his home church, and said, "You may as well come home. God's obviously not going to work there." But Judson labored and Judson persevered, and God came and God moved and God blessed his labors. And Adoniram Judson said this, "I have never sincerely prayed for anything, but it came at some time, some day, and in some shape." Let me repeat that. "I have never sincerely prayed for anything, but it came in some time, in some way, and in some shape." As you look there at the prayer of Jabez, it simply ends in verse 10 with the words, "And God granted him that which he requested," the manifestation of the answer. You will notice, if you look carefully at this little phrase, that the answer came sovereignly. "And God granted that which he requested." God did it. Jabez didn't have to manipulate anything. Jabez didn't have to use levers or shoehorns or try to influence or orchestrate things to get a seeming answer to prayer. Jabez prayed, stepped back, and then God stepped in with the answer, and God granted that which he requested. He didn't lever, maneuver, or manipulate anything. He didn't try to make it look like God answered prayer. God did answer his prayer sovereignly and supernaturally. You know, so often things that go on in church circles can be organized and orchestrated by men, and then the rubber stamp put on, "Well, we prayed about it, and was it really an answer to prayer? Was it really God?" Pass it off as being the Lord's doing. But Jabez had his prayer answered in such a way that was evident. This was God stepping in. This was God blessing this man. This was God enlarging his coast and opening doors that no man could open. This was God's hand in his life. This was God preserving him and causing him to persevere and grow in grace and develop. This type of answer to prayer is the crying need of the Church of Jesus Christ. The type of answer that even the unconverted, even the ungodly, look on as they did in Psalm 126. Blessed Psalm, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen," amongst the ungodly, "the Lord hath done great things for them." And the ungodly looked on and they saw what God had done for Israel in turning their captivity, in bringing them back into the land, in a sense in sending revival, and the heathen had to hold up their hands and say, "That's God." They couldn't have done that themselves. God's hand has been with them. God has enlarged their coast. God has blessed them indeed. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in their eyes. The type of answer that can only be explained on the basis of the supernatural, and all glory goes to God and to God alone. And I trust that in our church this year that we long for that type of answer to prayer. Somebody that God brings in and saves. Maybe a family member, a loved one of yours, and you know I can't save them and nobody else can save them, but God can. And if God was to save them, he would get all the glory. And even the world around would say, "That must be God. There must be something in that salvation business. We long for answers to prayers like this. Supernatural, sovereign answers to prayers. Not only was the answer sovereign, but the answer was sympathetic. Look at what it says. And God granted him that which he requested. This was something that God granted. Something that God allowed. Something that God bestowed upon him. It wasn't that God was under obligation. It wasn't that his arm was twisted up his back. It wasn't that Jabez was so, so holy and so, so spiritual that God had to do something. This rather was something that God granted. It was all of grace. Jabez, yes, was a godly man. He was more honorable than his brethren, but still the answer was grace. God's unmerited favor. God choosing to bestow a blessing upon this man. Unmerited favor, grace, all answers to prayer are ultimately because of the grace of God and because of the God of all grace. That's why the Bible says that whenever we pray, we are coming boldly to the throne of grace, not the throne of merit, but the throne of grace, the throne of unmerited favor, that we may obtain mercy and find grace. And it shows us the sympathetic heart of our God. We have a gracious God, one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The Bible says, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And surely here we see, here's a man born in sorrow. No mention of his father, but his mother spoken of. His name denotes pain and suffering. She raised up this little boy who became more honorable than his brethren. He learned how to pray. He poured out his heart before God. He came before the throne of grace with groanings which cannot be uttered. And then as he frames his petitions aright, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, that thou wouldst enlarge my coast, that thy hand might be with me, that thou wouldest keep me from the evil, that it might not grieve thee. God says, I'm going to grant this young man's request. Not because of anything in him, but because of who I am. I'm going to grant his request. Our sympathetic, supernatural, sovereign God. One last thing, the answer was specific. And God granted him that which he requested. Lord, bless me indeed. God says, I'm going to bless you indeed. Enlarge my coast. Okay, Jabez, I'll enlarge your coast. Lord, would you allow your hand to be with me? Okay, I'll let my hand be with you. In providence, protection, provision, power, and presence. And Lord, would you keep me from the evil? And God granted that which he requested. And you'll notice that this is not a prayer with short-term results or answers. As we look at the prayer of Jabez, this is a man that is praying in such a manner that if God answers this prayer, it's going to mold his life, it's going to mold his character. It's going to set the course for the rest of his life. Here's a man who's praying over a broad canvas, praying that God will take his life and use it for his glory. Here's a man who is seeking to acknowledge God in all of his ways. Here's a man who's seeking first the kingdom of God. Here's a man who's praying long term. Lord, not just, Lord, bless me today or give me that thing or that thing. Help me in this time of trouble. Lift me out of this pit. No, he's praying long term. He's got a big picture in view. I've got one life. I want God to use it. I want God to bless it. I want to live a life of holiness. And as he prayed and acknowledged God in all his ways and sought first God's kingdom, God blessed him and he prospered accordingly and succeeded in his life's endeavors. Mr. Ironside, in his little Bible study, whenever he says you come to a chapter, ask yourself some of these questions, but here's one. is there a prayer for me to re-echo? And here's a prayer for us tonight to re-echo. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Enlarge my coast, that your hand might be with me. That, Lord, you would keep me from the evil. And I believe that if we determinately and consciously pray such a prayer from the heart, that the God who answered the prayer of Jabez will answer our prayers, because he's the same God even this evening. May God bless you tonight, and thank you for listening. Thank you for your time and for your attention.